I wonder if you've listened to children praying recently. We can learn a lot from them. Here are a few heard recently. Lord, is Pastor Dan a friend of yours, or do you just know him through the business? Dear God, is it true my father won't get to heaven if he uses his golf words in the house? Dear God, my grandfather says you were around when he was a little boy. How far back do you go? Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they each had their own rooms. It works out okay for me and my brother. God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right there in the church. Is that okay? Dear God, please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up. Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick? God, I really want to be like my daddy when I grow up, but not so hairy. Dear Lord, do you draw the lines around the countries? If you don't, who does? Dear Lord, I don't think anybody could be a better God, but I'm not just saying that because you are God already. As God's children, we can come to him freely and boldly and share with him whatever is on our hearts, our hopes, our fears, our anxieties, our needs and our questions. Seven times in James chapter 5, he mentions prayer. He encourages us to be prayerful in all things. In particular, three that we're going to look at this morning. Prayer for the suffering, prayer for the sick, and prayer for the straying. We're going to leave Elijah till later because he doesn't end with an S. Okay? But let's begin with prayer for the suffering. Verse 13, if anyone among you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. The word trouble there means suffering in difficult circumstances. When we go through life at times, we endure difficulties that may be the result of sin or discipline of the Lord, but it's not always true, not always inevitable. But what should we do when trouble comes? Well, we learnt last week from verse 9, we shouldn't take it out on other people. And nor should we blame the Lord. Instead, we should turn it into prayer. We should ask God for wisdom to know whether he is speaking to us through the suffering, through the difficulty. We should pray for wisdom to persevere, strength to persevere, that he be glorified. Then God will give us the grace we need to endure, and he will use us to accomplish his will. The apostle Paul prayed that God might change his circumstances, and God said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul went on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed that the cup of suffering might be removed, and yet it wasn't. But the Father gave him the strength he needed to go to the cross and die for our sins. Clearly, not all suffering is the result of sin. And not all of us go through the same struggles at the same time. That's why James goes on to say, if anyone's happy, let them sing songs of praise. That's why it's wonderful to be part of a church family where we can encourage one another. Those who are encouraged can be an encouragement to those who need it. When you think about it, God may give us a few hours of suffering, but he gives us days to rejoice if we would but recognize his blessings. And the mature believer knows how to put the two together and praise God even while they are suffering. Remember in Acts 16, the story of Paul and Silas in prison. They're in the Philippian jail. What do? It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises to God. You see, our praise is an expression of our inner spiritual life. And that's why our praise and our prayers should be intelligent, using our minds. They should come from the heart, how we feel, motivated by the Holy Spirit, and shaped by the Scriptures. That's how we should pray in suffering. Prayer for the suffering. But notice, secondly, James says, pray for the sick. If any among you, he says, are sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, I don't think James is giving us a blanket formula for either prayer or healing. In the churches I've pastored, I've often prayed for the sick, and sometimes God has given healing. But most times that healing, if it's occurred, it's been slow, it's been partial, or it's been gradual. And just occasionally I've prayed and the Lord has taken the person home. But is James giving us general instructions here? Well, he does seem to associate sickness with sin, verses 16, 15 and 16. But in most cases, sickness is not linked to sin. Here in the Greek, it literally says, if they have been constantly sinning. And the parallel is in Paul's letter to Corinthians, where when he says, that's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He means have died. So in this example, James is describing a believer who is sick because they have sinned and they are being disciplined by God. And I think that's why the elders are called in to pray for the person. Most occasions when someone asks for prayer at Christchurch, we don't expect the church council to be present. We simply pray with them there and then. We offer prayer in the tower every Sunday after the services. If somebody's in hospital or at home unwell, then, and if they request prayer or a visit, then a couple of the pastoral team will visit and pray with them. But we always involve the church leaders where it's an issue of discipline. We seek their advice and their involvement. Again, the Corinthian passage illuminates this passage in James. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul instructs the believers to dismiss the sinning member from the assembly until they repent and then welcome them back. That's why James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. So if I'm suffering, if I'm unwell, then yes, Lord, what are you trying to show me through this? Is there something I need to confess? But it's not the anointing with oil or even the prayer that heals. It is God who heals. The word for anointing here is a medicinal term. And James is saying it's the both and, not the either or. When we go to Uganda to help equip and train churches to use Christianity Explored, we base ourselves at Chiwoko Hospital. It's a Christian hospital in the middle of nowhere, absolutely nowhere. It takes a long time to get there, down long and dry and bumpy roads. But it was built in a part of central Uganda where there was no medical provision. It started under a tree, it became a clinic, and now it's a teaching hospital. But as you go through the entrance on the main wall in front of you, in large letters, are four words. We treat, Jesus heals. We treat, Jesus heals. So God can heal with or without prayer, with or without medication. But in each case, it is God who does the healing. Now, as I visit the sick, I normally don't know how to pray. Is God going to heal this person? Do they need courage to withstand the pain? Is God going to take his child home? I don't know. Therefore, I pray, if it is your will, please heal your child. So there are some practical lessons we can learn from these verses about praying for the sick. The first observation, disobedience and sin can lead to sickness. Secondly, sin affects the whole church. We can never sin alone. Sin has a way of infecting others. And third, there is healing, there is forgiveness when sin is dealt with. James writes, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. We learn here not to hide sin or delay confession. That's why we have confession normally in every Sunday service, an opportunity to confess our sins. Now, James is not saying confess your sins to the priest or the pastor. We confess to the Lord. But we should also confess to those who have been affected. But we should never confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. Private sin, private confession. Public sin, public confession. Prayer for the suffering. Prayer for the sick. And then thirdly, prayer for the straying. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Again, you notice this is the body working together. If one of you should wander and someone should bring them back. Although James doesn't specifically name prayer in these verses, the implication is clear. If we are to pray for those suffering, if we pray for those who are sick, surely we should pray for a brother or sister who is straying from the truth. And that word, to wander, suggests a gradual moving away from the will of God. Usually sin has this effect, slow, gradual, spiritual decline. And again, we should notice here that that to stray is dangerous for the church because it can lead to others going astray too. That's why we have a mutual responsibility to support, care, and protect each other. And notice again this phrase, wandered from the truth. The truth being the scriptures, the word of God. As we stay close to the word of God, to the truth of the scriptures, then we will resist the temptation to drift. Hebrews 2 says, we must pay the more careful attention therefore to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. Now, if we're going to help an erring brother or sister, then we must do so motivated by love. Doesn't mean that we sweep the dirt under the carpet, forgive and forget. But we need to confront the sin and then forgive as it's confessed. Where there is love, there must be truth too. Where there is truth, there must be honest confession and then cleansing and forgiveness. Lady texted me this week and she asked for advice what to do about a brother in the church who seemed to be disregarding what the scriptures were teaching. And she'd been praying for him and she wanted to know what she should do. And my observation was there was an emotional attachment here between the two. And I said, you've got to cut that first of all. And if this person is not responding to your guidance and advice, then you must show that you disapprove. You must let them go. Because if you are emotionally involved, then you are caught. And she texted back and said, thank you, that's what I needed to hear. It's not easy, but we are encouraged here to pray for and support one another when we see a brother or sister straying. James teaches us to pray for those who are suffering, those who are sick, and those who are straying. We entitled James's letter, The Path to Spiritual Maturity. The Path to Spiritual Maturity. Let me close with a few questions to summarize the lessons that we've learned along the way through the book of James. In chapter 1, am I becoming more patient in the trials of life? Do I play with temptation or do I resist it? Chapter 2, are there prejudices that still shackle me? Chapter 3, am I learning to control my tongue? Am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Chapter 4, am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Do I make plans with or without consulting God? Chapter 5, am I greedy or generous with money? Do I pray for wisdom when I find myself in trouble? Am I ready to pray with those who need forgiveness and healing? Questions to think about, and there is an outline at the back. You may like to pick one up and use it in the coming week in your prayers as you reflect upon all the lessons we've learned from the book of James. Yesterday I celebrated my 60th birthday, and reading the book of James once again reminded me that God doesn't want us to grow old. He wants us to grow up. And I'm just beginning to feel like I'm growing up. To grow up. But retaining a childlike trust in Him. A childlike trust in Him. Someone sent me a... thank you, by the way, if you sent me a birthday card. And thank you especially if there was something inside as well. But there was one that somebody sent me, and I'd never heard these words before, but they have left an indelible mark on my life and whatever's going to happen next. Here they are, and I commend them to you, because they summarize for me all the lessons we've learned from the book of James. Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, "Wow, what a ride." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the ride, this walk to spiritual maturity, and we acknowledge that we need your help along the way. We need your wisdom, we need your guidance, and we need your healing and wholeness. Please give us wisdom as we seek to support and encourage each other, especially those who are suffering, in particular those who are sick and those that we know who are straying. Please give us wisdom, compassion, love and grace that we might be a support and encouragement to them too. We ask this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.